morning, everybody. You pray with me? Lord God, we've gathered together today because we want to worship you and we want to hear from you. God, we come here with all sorts of things in our hearts and our mind, and God, we just echo your servant Paul when he said that he resolves to know nothing in the body except for Christ and him crucified. So Lord, we just want to know you. Focus our hearts on you. Focus our minds. Help us to hear from you. God, give me the words to say today that aren't my words, but your words. Everything for your glory. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Pray this in your name. Amen. If this is your first week here, I'm Patrick Carey. I'm the student minister here. Our regular minister, Rick Hodshire, is on vacation this week, and so I'll be filling in for him. If you wonder why Rick needs vacation already, after he just got here a month or 2 months ago, just move your office next to Kenny's for a couple weeks and you'll understand. For the last several weeks, we've been going through the book of Colossians, walking through the scriptures there, verse by verse, seeing what God reveals to us as a church and as individuals who are part of the body. So today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles or an app on your phone, you know, if you don't have one of those, you can reach under the pew in front of you or nearby. There's probably a Bible somewhere. I'm not someone who uses a lot of slides, so you're going to need it. Paul in Colossians is trying to answer a question. And it's a question that seems to come up over and over again in the early church and has certainly not stopped being a question even today. The question is, who are you? What is your identity? What does that mean? What is your identity if you are a follower of Christ? It's a great question. So let's try and dive into this. We're going to start reading in verse 6. We're in 6 through 15 today. Paul says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let's stop there for a second. So I told you technically we're starting in verse 6, but if you look at verse 6, what your Bible probably starts with is the words either "so then" or "therefore," depending on your translation. Now, you're about to get a Bible college lesson, because if you went to a Bible college, there are two phrases that you hear constantly when they are trying to teach you how to read the Bible. And it's not a straightforward thing all the time how to read the Bible. The two phrases are this. One, context is king. Meaning, you can't just cherry pick a verse out. You have to see what's around it. And number two, what's the therefore therefore? In other words, people say therefore when they are directly referring to what they just said. So in order for us to understand what verse 6 is saying, we need to look back a little bit on the verses that Rick talked about a couple weeks ago. So let's actually start in verse 4, okay? It says, "I say this in 4 and 5. So I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible sounding arguments. For though I am absent in body, yes, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Now let's read all that again together, okay, so it makes a little more sense. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible sounding arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Walk in Jesus. Be rooted and built up and established in him, abounding in thanksgiving, so that no one may delude you with plausible sounding arguments. In other words, I'm telling you to do these things so that no one can trick you into thinking that you are someone or something that you aren't. So he says, as I walk with Jesus, as I become rooted with him and built up in my faith, this leads to being established in my faith. And this is good news. Most of us spend our entire lives trying to exert one form of control or another. Control on everything around us. We try to control our job. We try to control our marriages, our health, our kids. Our lives are an endless struggle of control. I've never actually known a control freak in my life. I've just met people who are less good at hiding it than everyone else. We have to try to be in control. It's like a desperation, because even as we struggle, we know that we probably don't have the kind of control over our lives that we think that we do. So being in the Word and coming to know Him and having a prayer life and walking in Him roots you. It builds you up so that when the storms come, and they will, you are established. You built your house, your faith upon a rock and not the sand, and then you are able to stand strong and lean upon the beautiful knowledge and mystery of God, knowing that He is good and that He can be trusted, and the storms will not wash you away. So the question is, how do we become rooted? Put simply, we spend time in His Word and the Bible. This is one of the reasons that our church is offering you right now media as a free gift for you and your family. Because we know that some of you are not yet at the point where you are willing or able to open up the Word and dive into its deep waters alone. You still need someone to wade in with you. And that's our hope for Right Now Media, that you would go there and you would find sound teaching that can speak into your life, maybe in a way that nothing has before, and it'll open up the Scriptures and God's heart to you in a way that you have never experienced. For others of you, Right Now is a supplementary tool that is simply augment your study of the Word, but we want to bring you every opportunity to study the Scriptures so that you may be able to come to know Him. To be rooted in Him is to understand His teachings and to understand His heart and have a firm foundation for your faith. That's a lot of what Colossians is referring to when you read through it. See, in Colossae, the place where the book of Colossians is written to, you have a people who are teaching that there is more needed than the cross of Jesus. And these teachings are attacking the very foundation of the Christian faith. And if the foundation is insufficient, and you started building your house up anyway, your house will fall. So first, Paul says, become rooted. Then when you're rooted, you know who Jesus is. Not just mentally, but you have a relationship with Him, and you know what sound teaching is and what's true. And there is something true, by the way. And you understand who God is, and you haven't just picked a side, and you're like, oh man, you know, why can't we just love Jesus? Why do we need to know all this doctrinal stuff? Why does that matter? And you're not on the other side saying, this is why this matters, you know, as a law keeper with no relationship with Him at all. You can't pick one side of that, because when you do, your beliefs are in error biblically. See, Jesus hasn't commanded us to be cold lawkeepers or to be ignorant of sound doctrine and His will, but to run the balance and to have beautiful, established, rooted believers who feel their faith deeply. And when you have that, you abound in thanksgiving. And when you don't have that, the thanksgiving in your life starts to fade. See, when we aren't balanced, when we're all heart or all head, we start to fall into what Paul talks about next. When he says down in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by hollow philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. See, instead of teaching about the nature and the character of God, we start to focus on practical messages that deal with, you know, how to be a good man or a good husband or a good wife or how to make your kids behave. The problem with that is that you can do everything that is commanded. You can have all the right answers and do all the right steps, but without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and found in a relationship with Jesus, you will not be free. If what you know is not God, and how He is sovereign and in control and can be trusted, but you know some other how-tos or hallelujahs, then when trouble comes, when loss comes, when hardship comes, your 7 or 8 steps to a better life will only serve to make you believe that you have no hope of a better life. See, all these other teachings promise fullness in our life that they just can't pull off. in him fullness is found. Paul goes on, and he says, all this is done because according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but understand this. When Paul talks about elemental spirits of the world, he's referencing demonic spirits. Paul says this false teaching that is to trick and mislead the saints, it's urged on by demonic forces. He doesn't say it's done by demonic forces. The actual doing tends to fall to people who call themselves believers. But it is urged on by demonic forces. See, just because we rarely talk about them in our culture, it doesn't make it false. And make no mistake, as you read this, self-righteousness is not righteousness. And it will never be, as long as it comes from yourself, urged on by the work of our enemy. After this, Paul starts to pick up steam in verse 9. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This verse goes way, way back. I don't know if you remember the book of Acts very well. It goes back to a debate that started in a place called Antioch, where Jews were telling Gentile believers that in order to be Christians, you have to be circumcised. And Paul showed up and he became irate at this. And it resulted in what was called the Jerusalem Council. And at that time, all these church leaders came together and they debated. And eventually what they said was, it is unnecessary to be circumcised like a Jew in order to be a believer. But this hardly ended the issue. You see it again in letters like Galatians, where Paul says in Galatians 2:4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. This idea that there was more you had to do, that Christ was not sufficient, was a recurring issue for the early church, just as it is now. It seems like everyone's always looking for the Jesus plus. That additional teaching that will either make it easier for themselves to follow Jesus by, you know, letting them ignore all or part of what he said, or the teaching that will allow us to exclude certain people from the gift of the gospel is unworthy or incomplete. I'm sure none of us have ever wanted that as we looked at our saved neighbors. But instead of agreeing with those people and saying, yes, you need something more, Paul says, no, you have been spiritually circumcised, that you have had a circumcision of the heart. See, in the spiritual circumcision, the part of them that was removed was a whole way of living, so that they could be free of their sins, their flesh, and their whole previous way of life. In some African communities, circumcision is done to symbolize that a boy has now become a man and is part of that adult community. For the Jews, circumcision was done 8 days after the birth of a child to symbolize their joining the chosen people of God. Circumcision has always been about becoming a part of a community. In this case, through spiritual circumcision, we've become part of the family of God. We lose something, part of ourselves, and in doing so, no longer identify ourselves with the world, but as one of God's people. This loss of a way of life is an inward change that eventually shows outward results. We don't return to our old way of living. There is something different now. We look different, and we belong to something new. Over the last few weeks, it seems like every study I've been doing with various people in various books of the Bible has had some reference to circumcision. Actually, when Rick gave me this passage, he said, there's a lot of really fun illustrations in it. Have fun with it. And I turned to it, and I saw the circumcision stuff, and I had real concerns for a second on what a fun illustration looks like for Rick Hodshire. I think the reason that the authors like this illustration so much is that you can't be half circumcised. You can't have one foot in on this. Either you are, and you're part of a new community, or you aren't, and you aren't. A circumcised heart is an inward change that leads to an outward change. As your very way of living your life changes over time through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your old self being put to death. See, Paul continues on by saying, he says, "And you've been filled in him who's head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Just as circumcision cuts off a part of your old self that's infected with sin and dead, so too baptism takes that part and buries it forever. Paul says we put off the body that was dead in our sin, and we buried it with Christ through baptism. Then through faith in the works of God, you are raised again to new life, thereby sharing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So when I, Patrick Carey, chose to follow Jesus and was baptized, all of who I was before, all of that sin and unrighteousness, all of it was put to death and buried along with Jesus. The old Patrick Carey from before died. He had to. See, it wouldn't have been enough just to fix me. I tell the youth all the time, if you have a cup that falls off a shelf and shatters, you can glue it back together. You can find every piece and replace it just as it was, but you know what you still have when you're done? A broken cup. God does not deal in broken cups. He makes things new. So as I chose to follow him, Patrick Carey, in all of his sin, was put to death and buried with Jesus and then raised up to new life along with him. The old self is gone, the new has come. Does that mean I no longer sin? Of course not. That's where the rest of this passage comes in. Verse 13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him." Does God still keep a record of my sins? The answer is a resounding no. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Hebrews 10:17, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Psalm 103:10, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." Colossians 2:13-15, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." The debt is not just canceled, it is violently destroyed, crucified with Christ, and nailed to the cross along with him. There is no longer a record of the debt that a Christian owes. There is no longer a record of your sins. There is nothing more that is necessary on top of following what Jesus said that you must do or have to have forgiveness with and a relationship with him. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are set free. You are redeemed, you are forgiven. It's when we forget this that we fall back into our old way of doing life. We fall back into our own old sins or the lies that lead us to brokenness again or dilute our hunger for his word down until it just amounts to being spoon-fed on Sunday morning or to just try to make it through another week, you know, with every other day of the week having no more hunger for him at all. No. If we remember who we are, then we are filled with him, the one with all authority. We are circumcised in him. We set aside our flesh and are buried with him in baptism. And through faith in the powerful working of God, we are raised again from the dead and made alive with him, free and forgiven, so that all the powers and authorities that have tried to take us captive with their hollow and deceptive philosophies are put to open shame and led through the streets like a conquered army. They are made a spectacle of by Christ so that you know they are defeated and you can rejoice and you need no longer fear them or who you were before, because who you were before is now just a part of the glorious and beautiful story of redemption that God is telling to the world, that can break chains and shatter the bindings of those in bondage, that can heal marriages and addictions, that can bring hope and joy wherever darkness and pain live, and that is the power of the gospel. What is your identity if you are in Christ? In him, you are filled by the one who has all authority. In him, you are circumcised as a part of you was removed in order to join a new community. You were buried with him in baptism, so your old self and old way of living your life was then put to death with him in the waters of baptism and raised up again with him to new life. So then you were made alive together with him, since he forgave our sins. And he did it by taking that old written record of our wrongs, that legal document that shows all the ways we've rebelled against him and his design for us, and he nailed it to the cross. And so we all those hollow philosophies, all those human traditions that people say have to be added to the gospel, all the schemes of demons that try to take you captive, they are helpless now, because where we were sinners, we are now clothed in his righteousness. Where we were enemies, we are now sons and daughters. And where we were lost, now we are found. And by him, in him, and through him, all of those things have been conquered and put to shame. You belong to Jesus now. What is your identity if you are in Christ? Victorious. But only if you follow him. He isn't standing still. If you don't know him and you want to know him, there'll be prayer partners around the room waiting to talk to you. If you've never been buried and raised up to new life in him through baptism, there can be prayer partners in the corners of the room waiting to talk to you. If you'd have something in your life that you need to take and lay down at his feet, there are going to be prayer partners around the room waiting to talk to you. And if none of that is you, and you already have a relationship with him, rooted and established in him, then there is a whole world outside these walls waiting to talk to you. Go in the abounding thanksgiving of God and walk victoriously with him.